Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be encouraged in your journey and that your relationship with Father God will be strengthened and deepened. Here's this week's message from Pastor Claude.
Whose name, right? He's got three chapters. He's called a minor prophet, not because he's minor in influence, it's just that his writings are shorter. But he comes with a punch. And what he does in three chapters, he elaborates on the judgment that will happen to Nineveh. And if you look at the judgment of Nineveh or the Assyrians or Nineveh, in 612, Nineveh was destroyed once and for all based on the prophecy that were given by Nahum. But I want to give you a little snapshot of the history or like how it looked and why Nahum's message has a message for us. If you look at around 793, we find the prophet Jonah. How many of you know the story of Jonah? So the story of Jonah is an amazing story about this guy that has a call of God to go to Nineveh in Mesopotamia between the Tigris and the Euphrates River that's called Iran today. It's called Mesopotamia. That means fertile ground between the two rivers. And on this river, you have this city called Nineveh. And so, Jonah is called to give a prophetic word of repentance, asking or telling the people that if they don't repent, they will experience judgment. You know the story, he runs away from God, and then he comes to Nineveh, and I like to tell the story about being in the belly of a fish for 3 days. There's a good chance that because of the acid of the fish that he was pretty white, okay? Probably no hair. And so maybe he was a scary scene to see enter the city, and people were saying, it's a ghost. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It's my imagination. It's a ghost. Oh, no. And so he shows up, and the story goes that the people fell under the conviction of God or of the Holy Spirit, and the whole city repented. And the city was around 120,000 people. Some would say that it could be even 300,000 people. So it was a decent big city. And it says from the king to the youngest, they all repented of their sins and they turned to God. Some people will say that it was a shallow repentance and it was not really a heart thing, but God saw the repentance as real and spared the city from judgment. So there must have been something real happening in their hearts, right? If it would have been shallow and not real and only lips, I think God would have said, hey guys, you're not sincere in your repentance, so it's not true. So yeah, you will experience judgment. So when we look at Jonah, he comes in, one of the greatest revival in history. Imagine this, a city, I don't know, that would be southern Manitoba, Brandon, basically everything outside of Winnipeg, revival, coming to faith. Amazing picture. What we see 50 years later-ish, we see the Assyrians or Nineveh conquered the 10 tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, and brought them into exile and deportation. And 120 years later, like that would be 70 years later after Jonah, we see the coming of Nahum that talks about the judgment of God. So one of the message that we find in the book of Nahum is a slow drift. Can you say that to your neighbor? A slow drift. Two generations later, they're back to their old ways and even worse. If you look at Nahum chapter 1, verse 9, it says, whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring it to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. The first trouble was the exile and the Israelites, the 10 tribes that were scattered across the land. So God said, it won't happen again. In Nahum chapter 3, verse 19, it says, nothing can heal your wounds, talking about the Assyrians. And Nineveh, the capital was Nineveh. Your injury is fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you claps his hands at your fall. For who has not left you? And for who has not felt your endless cruelty? And I remember being in Bible college, and my history Bible teacher was saying it was the cruelest, one of the cruelest people that ever walked the face of the earth. So they were very cruel. And like I said, in the time of in the time of Jonah, they experienced one of the greatest revival. And then you find Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, and it goes back to the desire of God and what God wants to do. It says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. And we find that in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah says the same thing. He says, I know that you are merciful and compassionate, God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love, you eager to turn back from destroying people. And he quotes Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I'm slow to anger and filled with amazing love and faithfulness. So why I'm sharing this is because the heart of God is always about reconciliation. And when Jonah went to Nineveh, his heart was to see the people be restored with him. And that was the heart. And we see in Nahum, we see that God is slow to anger and great in power, but at the same time, he's also a just God. And we need to understand that in our theology, that we serve a merciful, gracious God that desires and calls for restoration. And that's why the seed, Jesus, came, so that we can be reconciled with him. And you understand the message of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. At the same time, there's a choice of my part and your part to say yes to him. And so we can resist the gift, or we can accept the gift, right? And if we receive the gift, there's blessing. And if we refuse the gift, there's consequences, right? And so we see in this text that God is a merciful God in Nahum 1:8, but at the same time, he will also bring justice. And so you look at Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. It says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh or Nineveh. He will pursue his foe into darkness. So what do we learn from this story? What do we learn from the story of Nahum when he prophesies over Nineveh and he talks about destruction? One of the things that we find is that God, that we discover that God is merciful and compassionate and slow to anger. This is who God is. God is full of compassion, slow to anger, and he invites us to the table. And you find that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. People were at that time saying, is Jesus coming back? Why is he not back? And so on. And there was this debate among believers about the return of Jesus. And Peter writes this. He says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for our sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. You see, God wants everyone to turn from their sins, everyone to turn to him, right? And in verse 10 it says, so he talks about patience, but he also talks about there's going to be at one point in our lives and in time, a time to be accountable before him. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. So what do we learn from the story of Nineveh and the story about the Assyrians? That we can't confuse God's patience with permission. We can't confuse God's patience with permission. It's not because God is patient that it's fine. Like, some people may look at our world and say, well, if it's that bad, why is God not judging? And sometimes we look at our own lives and we say, hey, look, I'm living in sin and things are a little grayish, but there's no consequences, so I guess I'm fine. No. God gave to the Assyrians more than 100 years, a century, probably 120 years for them to turn around. 120 years to turn around, but they didn't. After that judgment came. After they went and destroyed the 10 tribe of Israel, like 50 or 60 years after. And so it's important for us that we don't mistake God's silence for approval. Have you ever done that where you say, well, if God is quiet, it means that he's okay with it? And sometimes we get caught with this, right? If when it comes to living a lifestyle that dishonors God, we would say, well, God would bring someone in my life and tell me, or if things are wrong in my life. It's dangerous for us to look at the quietness of God as permissive in our lives. If you look at Nahum chapter 3, verse 1, it says, woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. They were still under grace, but judgment was coming, and they had walked away, fallen away, drifted away, faded away from God. And if you look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11, a verse that we know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper, not to harm you, and plan to give you hope and a future. We understand that things are not always peachy in life. Is that a surprise when I say this morning? Whoa, I did not know that. But we know that God wants our good. Right? We understand that God has plans and purposes, and sometimes it's not a straight line. There's a lot of curves. But when we trust in God and we get anchored in Him, everything works, turns out to the good because of we believe in Him and we trust in Him, right? That's what Romans chapter 8 says. So it's important for us to understand the mercy of God. And the mercy of God, if I can say it this way, is a grace time for us to get our act together. Did you get this? The mercy of God gives me access to God because of Jesus, but it's also a time for us to get our act together. And that's where the Assyrians failed. They looked at their journey, they have experienced revival, and it was not enough, right? And so they needed to get rooted in God, but they didn't. And later on, they became worse. What are the things that cause us to drift away? That's what I got from this book. And when it comes to applying it in our lives, what causes us to drift away? And there's many reasons. I just want to give you a few. The first one is when we crowd God out of our lives. When we crowd God out of our lives. It's not that we reject God. It's not that we don't have any feelings for God. It's not that we don't believe in God. But we crowd God out of our lives by adding so many other things in our lives. It's so easy to add, and to lose focus on what's a priority, right? We look at family, it takes time. You look at work, it takes time. You look at hobbies, it takes time. All the different things in our lives. And sometimes we get so busy that we push God out. It's like, we are aware of His word, but His word becomes a voice among many, and so we are confused when it comes to how we're called to live because we hear hundreds of voices coming our way, and then we hear just the echo of God's voice because we understand that God whispers, and there's a lot of voices that are yelling out, right? And so if you don't take the time to hear what He has to say, then you miss out on what He wants to do and say in your life, right? So we might have an emotional connection with God or a memory connection, or we might not even be close to God, but the thing is dangerous for us not to have His voice as central. And you look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, if I want to have your attention just for a moment. We're talking about a church in the first century. And it was founded by probably eyewitnesses of Jesus. It was so fresh. It was like just happened. And then we have the rebuke of the church. It says in chapter 2, verse 4, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Go back and do what you used to do. See the fading away? Like in this first century? So when I look at this, I'm saying for my own life and for the life of the church, the danger of fading away, the danger of coasting away, losing sight of the shore and just paddling and moving on and finding yourself like the lost sheep that says, rescue me, God. And we see in Revelation chapter 2, we see Jesus walking in the church and He's saying to them, hey, you've lost your first love. What happened? You started to love this and you started to love that, getting attached to this and getting attached to that and losing your first love. That's a danger for all of us. Doesn't matter the age. Doesn't matter the letters after your name. Doesn't matter your diploma, the diplomas you carry. Doesn't matter the experience you had in the past. It's a danger for all of us that we drift away, right? So how do we drift away? When we crowd God out by all kind of stuff. The other way is by neglecting spiritual habits. Like, we don't drift by accident. We drift by neglect. We don't drift by accident. We drift by neglect. Would you agree? It's by neglect. And we don't drift into godliness. Like, I wish I could drift into fitness. I really would. That would be amazing. I would drift into fitness that in a month from now, with no effort, I would have a six-pack. And like, I don't know, 22-inch arms. That would be pretty amazing, right? And it just happened. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. It just happened. I got up one morning, and I was able to run a marathon. I was able to bench press 300 pounds. It would be amazing. I would love that. How many of you guys would love that? To win against gravity would be so amazing. To bring all this up here would be so great. But it doesn't happen this way, right? And same thing spiritually. If I'm not in God's word, I don't, like what happens, I don't know how to live if I'm not in God's word. If I'm not in worship, I become hard. If I don't connect with you, I don't have accountability. Like I need to build myself up, right? Otherwise, I'll be weak. If, like, for example, if you fast for 2 weeks and jump on the treadmill, you might not have a lot of energy. And when you're not fed and you're not in connection with God, what happens is that you're way more open to all the different things in life that could push you away from Him, right? So we don't want to neglect spiritual habits. Look at Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." So you see here walking. You're walking. You don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then it says, "And stand in the way of sinners." So then you stop. You were walking. Okay. Oh, I can do this. I can be in the world. I can date with the world. It won't affect me. I know that we're called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we're not called to walk in isolation. We're called to be there. But when I start to listen, when I start to walk in the counsel of the wicked, or here it says, I'll be biblical, I'll read it. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinner." And look what happens next. "Or sit in the seat of the mockers." You see progression? Walk, stop, sit. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his and on his law, he meditates day and night." So we see him meditate on God's law. He delights in the words of the law. It's like he has a relationship with God's word. What are you saying, God? How do you want me to live? What are you up to in my life? But this is what happens, right? If I don't feed myself and I don't stay connected with the word, with in his presence and with other believers, I will walk by, I will stand, and I will sit down, right? And look at what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, when he's talking to the church here. "We must pay more careful attention." Like, it's really not an overkill, but it says you must pay more careful. Like, if you would say you must pay attention, careful attention would be good. But he says you must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what you have heard, so that you don't drift away. And so we want to be rooted in God's word, and it's our habits. Whatever I feed myself will come out of my life, right? And so drifting away is linked to leaving good habits. And to get closer to God, it's to build habits. It's not religious habits, but it's connecting with God. It's not appeasing your conscience to do whatever, but it's connecting with God, wanting Him in your life, wanting to hear what He has to say, and coming with a teachable heart, with a humble heart to say, God, I'm up to whatever You want to say in my life. What do You have to say in my relation regarding my relationship, regarding my heart, my thought life, what's inside of me, and my calling? And I think it's important to do that. Another thing that I believe that causes us to drift away is when we let unresolved issues, hurts, or resentment take root in our hearts. I believe that bitterness hardens our spiritual sensitivity. That if I am bitter in my heart based on whatever, relationships and whatever, injustice and all that, it will play on my sensitivity when it comes to God. It will cause my heart to be harder. It will cloud my sensitivity. I'm going to talk about a story that we find in the Bible. It's a hard one. It's a drastic one. And it's the story of David, his family tree. And when you look at David's family tree, it's not always beautiful. It talks about Absalom, that was the son of David, and his sister Tamar was raped by the half-brother Amnon. And Amnon raped Tamar, that was the sister to Absalom, and they were all children of David. And David got really angry on it, on this matter, but didn't do nothing. And so Absalom started to hate his dad, the King David, and did a plot and created a plot after, like, the plot, he created a plot to kill his half-brother Amnon, and he did. And what happened is that, like, put yourself in the context here. To see your sister be raped, there's anger. Should be. I think anger is normal. But what happened with David, with Absalom, instead of going to God, instead of talking with his dad, what he did is that he built resentment in his heart. And he started to hate his dad. And he came to a point where he wanted to kill his dad. And then he went to the people, tried to create a revolt to see King David be dethroned. And there was this movement against King David from his son Absalom. And the reason why that happened is because the wound festered until all his heart was towards hatred toward King David. What we learn from the story is that there's some bad things that happens to us and people that we love. Right? Some stuff that should never happen. Like that story should have never happened. It's an ugly situation, and David should have done something with it. But at the same time, Absalom let it just sink in his heart, into control of his life, and pushed him away from the will of the Father and the will of God, and became trapped by this hatred and this resentment that caused him his life. I think that this speaks volume to some of us, where we take an injustice of someone else and then we want the death or the curse or evil happen to another person. When you do that, you're drinking poison. It's killing you. It will affect you. And I believe letting things fester in our hearts causes us to drift away. It hardens our hearts up. It causes us to walk in judgment and condemnation. It's a bad trail to be on. It really, really is. But I can understand at first Absalom being really ticked off and being really angry, right? But what do you do with it? If you let it fester, well, he killed his half-brother, fester, now he wanted his father dead. So it's important for us to deal with our heart issues. Are you ready to deal with your heart issues? To let it go? Because if you don't, it's going to paralyze you and affect you in your life. It's a big deal. And I know that we all have a story to tell, and we all have injustices. Amen? But what am I going to do with it? So I think this is one of the ways that we walk away from God. We drift when we let unresolved issues take control of our hearts. Another way that we drift away is when we lose focus. Can you say that to your neighbor? Lose focus. When we lose focus. It's like It's like Paul talking with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. He says, for this reason I remind you to Timothy, he says that to Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame, Timothy, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So how is that linked to drifting away? Is Timothy was controlled by fear. The word timid really talks about coward. He was as a stop still, and he didn't want to move forward because of fear. And this is one of the things that throws us off course when we let fear take in. Fear of obedience, fear of dealing with stuff, fear of what people will think. How many of you deal with that? What is people thinking? What are they saying? The fear of man is a big, huge trap. Would you agree? Your fear of man causes you to drift away, causes you to focus on your own life, and it prevents you of going forward. And there's a normal fear, for sure, like, okay, but fear should not paralyze you. You might have fear, but you want to be taken by courage so that you might face your fear and move forward. But fear will cause you to drift away and miss out on what God has in store. And again, the list could go on what causes us to drift away. I think another one is when we ignore God's prompting. James chapter 4, verse 17, remember, it is sin to know what we ought to do and not to do it. It's like we know sin is disobey God, but sin is also not doing what we're called to do. And it happens gradually, right? That we tune out God. And I gave that illustration before, and I like to give it, so I'll give it again. It's when you get first married and you grow together as a couple, and then you go through an argument and it's midnight, and then what you want to do is to take your pillow and go on the sofa, right? And so you take your pillow and you go on the sofa that is not the greatest, it's not the most comfortable, and say, why am I on the sofa and not him or her, right? But you are on the sofa, and there's a good chance that you're not going to sleep well at night. You stay on that sofa, you turn on one side, turn the other, turn on one side and the other. And you don't want to go to the bedroom because you're offended, and there's offense between your husband or your wife. So that's the first night. If it's not resolved, the second night you won't sleep well. But I bet that after a few weeks you're going to sleep well. The voice of the Spirit will be out of your life, and you'll find reasons to justify why you are sleeping on the couch. You'll create offenses, and you'll build yourself a belief that you have the right to act that way. It all happens to us. And so not the scenario, I got to rephrase, but what we should not is to quench the voice of the Spirit. When we start to do that, when we start to quench the voice of our conscience, it's not good. Like Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Can you say that to your neighbor? Do not harden your heart. It's a choice. Hardening my heart. And you will be in that moment, and you will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit say, don't harden your heart. And you will hear another voice of the flesh that will say, yeah, harden your heart. You know, that's the way you'll protect yourself. And when you do that, you build a wall. And later on, you find yourself on this canoe. And then you're far from the shore, and you say, how did I get lost? Well, one block at a time, one night after the other. So slow drift is a reality to all of us. Sin always separates. If you hear this, if you get something of my message this morning, I pray that you would get this. Sin always separates. It separated God from man, from Adam and Eve, from brothers, it always separates, it always creates a distance. So when you let sin in, there's going to be a drift. If you let sin in your relationship, there will be a drift. If you let sin set in your relationship with God, there will be a drift. Like I said, it's a danger for all of us. Like, how many of you have been fishing at one point and you start to drift on the river with your boat? I used to go with my dad where there was a lot of current, and my dad had a lot of flywheels in his garage, a snowmobile flywheel. So we would take flywheels, throw them in the lake, like anchored, and it was pretty good. And at the same time, we would throw some flywheels to try with the magnet, try to find some lures. Anyway, don't have time to elaborate on that, and you probably don't care. But when the water was fast, like, we needed to have good anchors. But sometimes when the water is a little slow, you don't really realize that you drift. But there's always current. Like, have you ever been to Grand Beach and you're playing in the water, and since you're far away from the shore, you see your chairs, and then you find yourself so away from your chairs, and you say, the chair, they moved. And we blame the chairs. Chair, you moved. Come on, someone move the chairs. But the reality is we moved. And sometimes that's how we live. We blame the chair for moving, but the chair never moved. But we do move. And so it's important for us to realize that we are candidates to drift. Like, look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to drift. I'm strong. I'll be careful not to drift. Like, drifting doesn't discriminate. Doesn't matter if you are this freezer, like this, built like a fridge, or if not a freezer because you're like this, fridge, like a fridge in the lake. It doesn't matter how muscular you are, you will drift if you don't pay attention. If you're not conscious of the call, if you don't feed yourself, you're going to drift. We all do if we don't stay focused. You know, well, the reality is what you don't cultivate, you'll eventually lose your faith, your marriage, your calling, your health. Because we face this law of degeneration. Like, degeneration works where it starts well, but if it's not maintained, it fades away, like the Nineveh. And how does that work? How does degeneration works when it comes to us? Well, let's start with comfort. A thing as well, like, I don't have to, like, I'm just going to go and rely on the past. And you got, I don't have a lot of time, but you got the story of David when he, like it says in 2 Samuel 11, 1, the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David remained in Jerusalem. Instead of sleeping on the ground, he stayed in his bed. And this is where he saw Bathsheba. And this is where sin crept in his life. I think that comfort, when comfort replaces calling, it's dangerous. When purpose is replaced with passivity, it's dangerous. Listen to that. When comfort replaces calling, it's not good. When purpose is replaced with passivity, you start to drift. Secondly, then comes neglect. When you forget your need of God and you forget your need of each other, you rely on the past, you find strength in yourself. That's what neglect does. And then it's followed by compromise when we justify and find excuses for a decision and action. Like when we push away humility and we walk with repentant hearts. And then comes the decline where passion fades, conviction weakens, sin feels normal. It's like the frog in the kettle. Put a frog in the kettle, turn the water up, and it just boils. Never realize that the temperature is changing. And eventually you get lost. And you're off from the shore. You don't see the shore anymore. It's like the lost sheep of Israel. And that's what happened to the Israelites when Jesus came. He gave this parable of the lost sheep. And he was talking about the Israelites, that they were lost. But he came for the lost. He came for those that lost their way, for those that drifted away. And that's the beauty of grace. But what we can learn this morning, it's not to drift away. If you need rescue, Jesus is here to rescue you. We are under grace. But may we realize what we learn from Nahum is that we see a people that experience revival, a whole city, and not even 120 years later, they experience judgment and destruction. And that time in between was a time of grace, but they did nothing with it. It's the same thing with us. We live in the Lord's, under, like it says in Isaiah 61, that we are in the year of the Lord's favor and a time of grace, and one day there will be judgment. God's going to separate the sheep and the goat. But right now we are under grace, and we can't prevent drifting. My prayer, that was a theme, is that you would be aware that drifting is a reality, and we don't want to drift. And I pray that you would choose not to drift. Amen? I would ask you to stand. If you're here this morning and you have drift away, there's hope for you. Jesus came to get the lost sheep. Maybe you're here this morning and you got things that are causing you to drift. You can surrender it to the Lord today, because we live under a gracious God. But at the same time, be aware that at one point in life, we'll have to give an account. And we can see it as a great time and a great thing. And that's how we want to see it. And for this to happen, we can't drift away. Father, I pray this morning for every person here. If you are drifting away, like I said, if you have drift away, you know in your heart if you have drift. You're drifting away, you have drift. Surrender your heart to the Lord. Repent and turn to Him. Turn to Him this morning. And if you're not drifting away, that you would not just walk in comfort, but realize that you were called to walk with purpose. So, Father, I just pray that you would be glorified in our lives this morning, that we would be a people that would be anchored in you, and that we would walk with you, that we would give ourselves to you and see the need to be connected with you. We thank you for the promise that if we stay connected to the vine, we will bear much fruit. So we don't want to be disconnected with you, and we definitely don't want to drift. So Father, come and by your Holy Spirit and bring truth to our hearts. And all the people of God said, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.